As you can see, the day of vengeance is our topic. This morning, we're going to go further into this overall theme that has been this weekend studies from the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible refers to a number of times the day of vengeance, and we would like to grasp a deeper understanding of his words and these events in the end of the age. We find the reference in Isaiah 61 and 1 to 3, and it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." We see in the middle of these scriptures that the Lord's day of vengeance is included in these great and wonderful events of our overall plan of the ages. The next prophecy where Isaiah terms the day of vengeance is Isaiah 63 and 1 to 6, which we studied yesterday in our afternoon Bible study. And it reads, "Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upon me. I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth." Again, in Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 8, it reads, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." So we may ask, whose day is the day of vengeance? And we determine that the day of vengeance is the Lord's God's, Jehovah. The meaning of day is a period of time. It's undefined in length and it's marked by certain characteristics. The characteristics of this day or time period is vengeance. As the day throws light upon things that have been in darkness, the word is often associated with the passing of judgment upon the circumstances. Again here, the circumstances are vengeance, which literally means that which proceeds out of justice. The word vengeance is most frequently used of divine vengeance. The judgments of God are holy and right and free from any element of self-gratification or vindictiveness. It is a day to make it holy and right. It is interesting to see how the Amplified Bible version puts Isaiah 63 and verse 4. "For the day of vengeance against ungodliness was in my heart, and my year of redemption of those who put their trust in me, the year of my redeemed, has come." And so we see it is against ungodliness. This is the key to the purpose for this period of world history. In Isaiah 61 and verse 8, it tells us God loves justice. Reading verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. We see that students of the Bible realize its purpose, and the quotation from the volume 4 by Charles Taze Russell says, it is the overthrow of the entire present order of things, preparatory to the permanent establishment of the kingdom of God on earth under Christ, the Prince of Peace. In such a great subject, this definition really assists us in this study over this weekend. There are many further references that point to this time where God's wrath is against the nations and where he exalts the afflicted. We see some 6,000 years of man's history since Adam. We're left with no way out. The experience of worldly empires, nation against nation, periods of terror, wars, and darkness in the earth. The governments of our day are overwhelmed with the events coming upon the earth. We turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21 and 22 to read the words of our Lord Jesus. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. This time of great tribulation will only be cut short by divine intervention. Tribulation is a state of great trouble or suffering. In the Latin origin, terrere, T-E-R-E-R-E, is giving the thought to rub, press, and oppress. A tribulum is a threshing board, and it is constructed of sharp points. We can find these ancient tribulum or sledge for threshing. They have a broad, heavy board set with many teeth of stone or iron. The tribulum is still in use in parts of northern Africa today. If we look at this great tribulation, it is cut short by or for the elect's sake. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 21 had a vision about Babylon, in which we see the dual application to the Babylonian Empire and to Babylon the Great, found in Revelation chapter 17. And now reading Isaiah 21:8-12. Then the lookout called, O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. O my threshed people, and my afflicted of the threshing floor, what have I heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I make known to you? The oracle concerning Edom, one calling to me from Seir. Watchman, how far gone is the night? Watchman, how far gone is the night? The watchman says, morning comes, but also night. If you would inquire, inquire. Come back again. Verse 10 speaks of my threshed people, the afflicted of the threshing floor. In the earlier times, the crops were harvested and brought to the threshing floor for separating the wheat from the chaff. A tribulum, or a threshing board or sledge, was hand-drawn or animal drawn to process the grain. It was with a twisting, turning, and pulverizing action to remove the grain from the husks. The operation was time limited. As the farmer operating, he knew too much pressing and or threshing, and the grain would be damaged. Yet too little, and the grain didn't get released. Further in Isaiah 28:26-29, it tells the lesson of the specialization by the farmer to plow and sow and thresh his seed. Reading 26, for his God instructs and teaches him properly. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. Grain for bread is crushed indeed. He does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. After the threshing, the wind winnowing removes the husks, performed on a windy day with a winnowing fork, or by applying the winnowing fan. We find John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and in referring to Jesus as the gatherer of the wheat and the burner of the chaff, reading Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The prophet Malachi in chapter 4 and verse 1 spoke of a day where the ungodly will be removed. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Isaiah 28:16-17 speaks of the firm foundation that God provides in Christ, the basis for his justice, and the waters of truth, and the hard realization of a righteous rule. And it reads, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Jehovah will show his vengeance and recompense, a giving back in return. It is due to their transgressions that the nations will experience God's indignation because of their wickedness. The recompense is for the exaltation of the afflicted and is due to the persecution of the faithful. And we had this in Brother Matt's talk yesterday and in other brethren, as we see the persecution of the faithful. As we read earlier in Isaiah 61 and verse 8, it says, for I, the Lord, love justice. The purpose of this battle is for the world's deliverance. No one can stop the Lord. And we see more prophecies in Isaiah chapters 13 and Isaiah chapter 14 about Babylon, which speaks to that Babylonian system and to the nations and also to Jacob, or Israel, whom he shows mercy. Isaiah 13 and verse 4 and 9 to 11 read, a sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Can we not look out to our last 100 to 150 years of history and see an array of nations in turmoil? The number of events like no other time, World War I, 1914 to 1918, the Russian revolutions and revolutions throughout Europe, the Spanish flu, the Great Depression of the 1930s, World War II, and since then, a fear of nuclear weapons and further wars and conflict, threats from communism, terrorism, and threats of terrorism, and Islamic uprising. And in more recent years, the global financial crisis. And now a global pandemic in 2019 and 2020. Until when? The time of destruction will come like labor pains upon a woman, as it is described in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. We may ask, what may be next? How will the sure word of prophecy come to pass? The Lord Jesus spoke to his followers and said, fear not. In Luke 12 and 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. God knows and cares about our welfare as we live through these times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 9 to 11, it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Our trust and faith is strengthened as we see that Jehovah has planned and purposed the removal of the haughtiness, the proud and arrogant. He will not hold back, for the time has come. As we read in Isaiah 4, chapter 14, 26, 27 and verse 32. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? How then, in verse 32, how then will one answer the messages of the nation that the Lord has founded Zion, and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it? So often we have to look back to look forward in the scripture. The symbols and the picture language and types help us to understand the scripture message that would open our eyes to see. It is through this and our patience and prayer and sincere diligence in the spirit. Next, we would like to look again at the Isaiah prophecy and then review an earthquake from in our recent history. The end times, the French Revolution. Firstly, Isaiah chapter 28, verses 21 and 22. For the Lord will rise up as Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work his work, his extraordinary work. And now, do not carry on, a scoffers, or your fetters will be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts of decisive destruction on all the earth. The battle of Perazim was when King David established his rule and the Lord God exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Referring to 2 Samuel 5 and 19 to 21. And then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I have certainly given the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breaking of waters. And therefore he named the place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. The name Baal Perazim means the master of breakthrough. The event is also recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 14 and 11 and 12, where following the Philistines' raid, King David defeated the enemy at Baal Perazim. David described the event like the breakthrough of waters in verse 12. And the Philistines abandoned their gods. And there David gave the order and they burned them with fire. King David had God's support for a decisive destruction likened to the breakthrough of water. This illustration the prophet Isaiah uses in Isaiah chapter 28. And it is the Lord God who is to do his task. It is his unusual task, the decisive destruction on all the earth. Just as the breakthrough of waters could be a term to explain a flash flood or a bursting, we have all seen the power of water, the swiftness catching the unwary or unwise by surprise. In it, the erosion and the undermining, water can remove and destroy all in its path. In its greatest extreme, water can move as in a tsunami. Our Lord Jesus uses the breakthrough of water in a way to explain our walk of faith compared to those who practice lawlessness. Looking at Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. Great was its fall. By seeking a greater knowledge of God's plan of the ages, we have come to see how misrepresentations of Christ and of our Heavenly Father through this gospel age has occurred. From our Lord's first advent, Satan came and took away the word. We are taught that an enemy, the devil, he sowed tares. These tares are sons of the evil one. False Christs or messiahs, an apostasy, the man of lawlessness. It is a setup. As the Apostle Paul explained in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 to 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God, performing the activity of Satan. These systems controlled the peoples, firstly with pagan Rome and then papal Rome, the so-called kingdom of Christ on earth. Christian nations fought wars in the name of Christ, as again we had in our presentations yesterday. The power over the nations and deceptions over the peoples and the sinful fallen condition of haughtiness and boasting. And it must end, as it says in Revelation 18:4-6 and verse 24. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. And in her was found the blood of, verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Babylon the Great, with her leader, the Pope and the priests, and as with the daughters, the Protestants, and all the nations that have intermingled, will be brought down. The true church or wheat are to be harvested into the barn, while the tares or false Christianity are to be gathered and bound into bundles to burn. We remember that these classes or groups in the parables and in Revelation are systems or organizations. It is important to remember that the day of vengeance is best understood if we search the scriptures and watch and pray. Some brethren have the talent to grasp vast records of the history books and view the current events with a chronological timeline. And it may be seen no more than in the next two speakers of our morning convention. We have to look carefully at what we see with our spiritual discernment. Our eyes of faith will tally up with what we see in real life, seeing events, markers, and signs, such as the return of the nation of Israel to their land, and signs of the return of Christ in the harvest period. Much of the deception has been caused by the misunderstanding of the character of God and his holy word. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, the hymn writer expresses in the Dawn Hymn 296, which is Search and See. We would like to note their talent and to read the first and fourth stanza. There's a wideness in God's mercy, like a wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, though severe his judgments be. Search the scriptures, search and see, wisdom's wondrous harmony. But men make his love too narrow by false limits of their own, and they magnify his vengeance with a zeal he will not own. Search the scriptures, search and see God's grand law of equity. What beautiful words these are as we sing from time to time. Joel the prophet describes the day of the Lord as a day of trouble. We find in Joel chapter 2, verses 2, 10 and 11, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations. Verse 10, 11. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? The word of Joel makes us think again of our Lord Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24 as he talks of earthquakes and a shaking of the heavens and the earth and their passing away in a time of trouble. We can refer to one of the great overthrows of more recent history, where an earthquake or revolution caused great national, social, religious and political change, the French Revolution. We will try to give a brief summary. The French Revolution spanned a decade from 1789 to 1799, and it transformed the states of the church into the Roman Republic. It overthrew Popedom as the French people revolted and threw off the Roman Catholic systems of Pope, priests and nuns with the ecclesiastical control. Along with the overthrow of the government and King Louis XVI. Then the military leader Napoleon Bonaparte ascended to emperor. We ask, what was unique to that time? And we find there was the aristocracy or nobles. There were but a few percent of the population in the positions of aristocracy or nobles. And the commoners or peasant class was as high as 98%, according to historians. France's King Louis XVI had spent excessively and also was drained by efforts in the American Revolution. Meanwhile, in this time, there had been 20 years of poor harvests, drought, cattle diseases, and high food prices. The nobles didn't want to give up their privileges. Desperation and resentment of the system of taxes on the people led to looting and rioting and strikes. Peasants started burning houses of tax collectors, landlords, and the elite. There was an exodus of the nobles and charge for feudalism to be abolished in 1789. That was called the death certificate of the old order. The trouble continued with further declarations of rights of the citizen, which was freedom of speech, popular sovereignty, and a representative government. They wanted voting by head and not by status. More radical action ensued, with the questioning and authority of the king and the clergy. In 1792, France was fighting against Austria and in Prussia. A year later, 1793, King Louis XVI was convicted for treason and high crimes and sent to the guillotines, as was the king's wife, Mary Antoinette. What followed in this earthquake, which we believe could be represented with the scriptures in Revelation 11 and verse 13, was the unrest, the terror, and the killing of many thousands. The military ruler, Napoleon Bonaparte, was in battles throughout Europe with wins in Italy and in Germany and through to Egypt. And in the year 1796, France was defeating and occupying the Papal States. In 1798, the Pope, which was Pope Pius VI, refused to renounce his power and was taken captive as a prisoner in France, where he died in 1799. And in 1799, Napoleon Bonaparte appointed himself France's first consul or emperor. We see these experiences also provide prophetic fulfillment for the 1260 years from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. The years 539 AD ending to 1799 AD. Can we see how this historic event could occur again on a worldwide scale? The elements of our social order in so much distress as it was in the 1790s, the religious systems of the world, the various government arrangements, and the people of the nations, all clamoring for their rights. Today, the many nations of the earth battle for power and influence, small and great. The day of vengeance is due to these proud and haughty systems, where God's kingdom is to remove them, just as it says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So we are to be a witness to God's plan and give words of hope for the new order soon to be inaugurated under Christ. The message of the transfer of power is sounded by the seventh angel in Revelation chapter 11, 15 to 18. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." In conclusion, we have looked at some important examples relating to this topic of the day of God's vengeance against ungodliness. We touched on the tribulation and the tribulum and the wind winnower. We see that Jehovah loves justice and will remove wickedness and exalt the humble and afflicted. We touched on an example of the Lord's power as it broke through the enemies for King David at Baal Perazim, the place the waters break through. We noted scriptures that explain the false systems being the activity of Satan and its demise. We have seen the events of the French Revolution and how likewise this on a worldwide scale could be soon before us. The nations of the world are unraveling like a cord or a rope as the proud and the arrogant as stubble are blown away. The religious systems, the old heavens, will pass away, and as society becomes weaker and more dissatisfied. This subject, the Day of Vengeance, is indeed a complex study. It's using the many forceful symbols, such as the battles, the earthquakes, the fire, the flood, to bring down the great systems, religious, social, and civil. We ask ourselves, how should our attitude be? As the words of the Apostle Peter say, we should be in peace, prepared to be found spotless and blameless in the Lord, as it refers in 2 Peter 3 and 14, proclaiming the truth. We are thankful for God's character of divine power, justice, love, mercy, and wisdom. Amen.